Turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelations, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Before I read, I'm going to go ahead and pray and we'll get into it. Father, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I pray that you would illuminate your truth to our hearts, God. I pray that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, God, and that we would serve you with our lives, God, and that everything we do and we say, Father, we'd want to glorify you. I pray tonight as your word is preached, Father, that we would see that there is a hope for revival. I thank you so much for everything that you do for us, God. In your son's precious name, we pray all these things. Amen. We're going to be in verse 14. That's where we're going to start. And the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." When Nathan asked, you guys can go ahead and sit down. When Nathan asked me to preach for student revival, he told me the theme was going to be hope, the possibility of revival. And so I asked myself, what is hope? And I looked it up. The definition of hope is this: the feeling that something desired is possible. As the next generations of Christians, we must not lose our hope for revival. We must not lose that feeling or desire that revival is possible. I read this cool ancient Chinese proverb. I was interning at Liberty Baptist Church this summer. We were eating some Chinese food during the missions conference, and I had a fortune cookie. And I cracked open that fortune cookie, and I got the little fortune inside, and it was pretty cool. This is what it said. It said, "He who has hope has everything." The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during their stays in the city's hospital. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now," the regular teacher said. "And I'd be grateful if you could go and help him so he doesn't fall behind." The hospital program teacher went to see that boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered and she said, "Your school has sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, when she was done teaching the boy, she felt like she had accomplished nothing. But the very next day, the nurse came up to her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but what did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt that she must have done something wrong, so she started to apologize. But the nurse said, No. "You don't understand. You don't understand what I'm saying. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, ever since he's met you, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely lost all hope until he had met that teacher. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to teach nouns and adverbs to a dying boy, would they? And can I say this tonight? In a wicked world where sin is on the rise and people want nothing to do with God, where the very church that was purchased with Christ's blood is turning their back on their Savior and to beginning to follow their own methods and straying from the Bible, we need some young men and some young women to have some hope and say, I serve the living God and I know He isn't done. He wouldn't work in a dying church. Now would He? The only other option then is revival. If we give up hope, what will happen to America? If we give up hope, what will happen to our churches? Tonight, I want to look at this letter to the Laodicean church and show you why revival is still possible. I want to start in verse 15. First, I want to show you our problem. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here Christ was talking to the Laodicean church. And He told them, I can see your works, and I can see your heart behind your works, and you're neither cold nor hot. They had no desire to serve God, and it had become nothing more than an occupation to them. They were just serving Him out of mere habit. That's the way they've always done it. God calls their spiritual state lukewarm, and Christ says that it disgusts Him. And He would spew them out of His mouth. And then also the next verse, He refers to the ways that the Laodiceans thought about themselves. It says the church believes that they were rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing. You see, Laodicea was a rich city. Their main industries was banking, garments, textile, and medicine, particularly the eye salve. And God says, though you're rich, though you have all the gold, you're spiritually bankrupt. That's what He's telling this church. Even though you have all the finest garments, you're not clothed in my righteousness. And He's telling them, even though you are the leader in medicine and you've invented the eye valve, you are spiritually blind. These people were lukewarm and they didn't even know it. Tonight, can that be said of us? Are we in a place where we say, nah, God, we're serving You. We don't need anything from You. We're rich. I can go and put on the garments that I've made for myself. I can see when really we're spiritually blind. Laodicea, we're like that church. We just serve God out of mere habit. Then we compare ourselves to the world. This is the sad part. We compare ourselves to the world and say, because we're not out partying, because we're not drinking, because we're not smoking, because we're not living immorally, we're okay. But guess what? The standard is not the world. The standard is Jesus Christ. And we're so far from God, we don't even know it. We think we have it all, and we're not even close. Why? Because we come to a Bible college? That doesn't make us Christians. That doesn't make us Christians. It doesn't make us right with God. God says if you want to see revival, if you want any hope for revival, you need to see yourself for who you really are. We need to come back to a place where we see sin for what it is. That we're not okay with sin. God commands us to be holy. He asks that of us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's pretty cool. Dr. Goetsch used this illustration in his book, Contemporary Compromise. He talked about how God is in New York. and we're with God. And the world is in Pittsburgh. And as the world moves farther to Detroit, we move to Pittsburgh. And as the world moves to Colorado, we move to Detroit. And when the world moves to California, we move to Colorado. And then the world moves into the ocean and we move to California. We're not where the world is, but we're not where God is. Do you see that? We think we're okay. We're spiritually blind. That is our problem. It is lukewarm Christianity. But God is a good God and he gives us a solution. So that's my second point, Christ's solution. Look at verses 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. This is Christ's solution. Christ is telling the church, those things that you thought you had, you thought you were rich, you thought you had garments, you thought you could see, well, you can't. What you got to do is you got to get them from me. You need to come to me and you need to repent. And he says, because if you don't repent, it's because I love you, but I will rebuke you and I will chasten you. He tells us to be zealous. Tonight, if we can see that we are spiritually blind and we are far from God and we are nowhere near where we should be as Christians, as the church, as an individual, you need to get on your knees and repent to God. Say, God, you are holy and I've offended you, because that's what we've done. We need to say that we're sorry, because that's what being revived is coming back to a normal state. We're far from normal. We're far from normal. We need to repent to get back to where we once were. It's cool that God gives us the solution, but in the solution, God, he gives us a promise. That's the next thing, Christ's promise. Look at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. This is the promise. God is saying, if you see your sin, if you see that you are away from me and you repent, and you hear me knock at your door, the door of your heart, and you let me in, I will revive you. I will revive you. I will revive you. God promises that to us. It's a promise. Here, Christ was no longer talking just to the church of Laodicea, but he was talking to its individual members. You see here that he uses, if any man, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Revival starts with the individual. It starts with you coming to God and saying, God, I repent, and I claim your promise that if I repent, you will meet with me. Because when he meets with one, and then he meets with another, and another, and another, and another, and another. And you have people falling on their face before a holy God. And another. Then you have a whole community. And from that community, the gospel is preached and people are saved. And other people from around the nation hear it. And then you hear another, and another, and another. God knows that revival isn't just in a big setting for a whole church, but it's for the individual Christian. That's what he wants for us. Jeremiah 17:6-7 says this, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in his trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Our hope for revival is God. The fact that we can hold God accountable to his promise. That's what the hope of revival is. Saying, Lord, if I repent of my ways, if I see my sin for what it is, and I come to you, you will give me revival. You will give it to me, Lord. You promised it. That is our hope. Because in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We are insufficient. Only God can send revival. And if we think that we can conjure up revival, we're sadly mistaken. If we think we can act like we have revival, we're missing the boat. Revival comes from the Lord. But you know what? We are the only ones that prevent it. Just like Eric said. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. God wants to give us revival. He's saying he's standing at the door knocking. He's waiting at the door of each individual believer saying, I want to revive you. I want to revive you. But this is what happens. Verse 59, or chapter 59, verse 1. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Our sins prevent us or stop us from opening our heart door to God and seeing revival. Why keep Jesus waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading. Yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him. Open, I implore.